to be like with films, maybe a little even more interaction with one another. And let me just say at the outset, if you're not comfortable with that, don't do it. I've been in situations where you might think it's surprising, but I've been in lots of situations where I'm absolutely not able to turn to the person next to me and talk. So if you feel that for this session you'd rather just think about these things on your own, then do that. Just leave room for others to lean past you or move. But don't feel any pressure. If you just prefer to think those things through and not say a word, you do just that. So, we've had a great time listening to Phil. I absolutely love all those illustrations, and I'm just praying that they will sink into my heart and that I'll just have that truth that it's God and it's not me. And all I have to do is believe. Doesn't that just sound almost too good to be true? To me, that does. But anyway, thank you, Phil. I definitely learned some more. But I want you to, some of you have already done this, but I would like you to, before we go on with our next topic, just to try and think of one thing that you listened to and heard in your heart from Phil's talk. So I'll just give you a minute to see if you can do that, or just to think of it, and then you can share that or not. So if you can, and if you feel like turning to the person next to you and just saying, what was one thing that impressed on you from what you've just heard in the last session? I'll give you a minute or two. Well, that's very silent. Oh, Phil, don't listen.
Yes, right, yes. Good. Yes. Wonderful. That's good. I think I would say it. I thought it kept working on me.
What difference could it make in your life? That's the point, right? You've heard it, but what difference could it actually make in your life? That's the question.
I think the conversation we had afterwards.
I think I've always thought that the things that are going to lie eternally are things that are God.
Okay, we'll let you continue those thoughts afterwards. We don't want to lose the opportunity, perhaps this afternoon, to just let things settle into your own hearts. I know for me, when I'm listening, I probably need a little bit of time to just think about it with me and God. So I know Rachel is encouraging you already from the little mention of it last night, but you are thinking about solitude and silence and... They're kind of buzzwords in our society at the moment, but they actually have been God's buzzwords since the beginning of his creation, to spend time with him and to just be, so that we can consolidate what he's teaching us by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I would encourage you to do that this afternoon. But we're moving on to our topic for this session, which is communion with others, or as Rachel said, communion with each other, which sounds even better, doesn't it? But we are going to look at what the Bible says about it, and I also want to hear from you about what you think communion really is. But before we say anything at all about communion with each other, with others, we really need to understand our union with others. So just like Phil has explained our union with God and our communion with God, we're going to do exactly the same thing, just so it's clear in your mind. Our union with others and our communion with others. We've got to start with union. So we're going to, before we even think any deeper, we're going to go straight to the Word of God, and we're going to have our first reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 27. And I'll just start that off. I don't know how I have number one in my hand. I thought I gave them all out, but miraculously, here it is. I'm holding it. Oh, no, that's because I have a copy and you have. Okay, who's got number one?
I have number one.
Thank you.
It says 12 to 17.
That's it. Thank you.
Yeah, 1 Corinthians 12 to 17. The body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we are all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would its sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would its sense of smell be?
Verse 18 onwards.
Yep. But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. But I cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable.
Thank you. And the final part? And the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. Well, our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it.
Thank you so much. That was great. And I read that long passage, or had that long passage read, because that is the first point that we want to just understand this morning. And I know that you've already heard it probably many times, but you and I, are the body of Christ. We are all members of one another. That passage teaches us very clearly. So that's the underlying foundation for us today, that we are all one body. As soon as we accept God's gift of forgiveness as an act of faith, we become united with God, which Phil explained, and bonus, we become united to one another automatically. Isn't that incredible? It's not just a one-way union here with you and God. As soon as we become united to the head of the body, which is Christ, we're united with one another. We become members of that universal body of Christ. Our act of faith unites us with God, and it unites us with one another. This is the bedrock, if you like, of our union. So, we heard from Phil that the bedrock of our union with Christ is faith. And we also heard from Phil, if you remember, I'm going to do a recap for you, that the bedrock of our communion with God is what? It's faith. It's the ongoing walk of faith. So faith in God, we become unified with him. Ongoing walk with God, we have communion with him. Guess what? It's exactly the same. That living in God, living in communion, talking with him, listening to him, as Phil explained, these are exactly the same with communion with each other. Okay, so we become united with Christ when we step out in faith, step off that little platform, I've done that a few times, onto that rope, and we become united, and we are able to enter into communion with each other when we step out in faith. Okay, so the two things are the same. So let's just talk a little bit again. This is all just introductory, just so we have our understanding clear. Our union, how do we establish communion? We talked about a little bit. Phil mentioned a couple of things. How do we establish communion with God? What are some of the things that he encourages us to do? There was two little symbols. What were they towards the end of his talk? What do we do to establish communication with him, with God? What do you think?
Talking and listening.
Thank you. Talking and listening. Okay, we sit in God's presence, we commune with him, we listen to his word, and we talk to him, or we just share our hearts, or we cry, or we pray for other people. All of that is communication. And then that leads into communion. We can't really have communion with someone if we're not communicating with them. Remember the illustration of our wonderful marriage where we say hi once every 3 months? That's not communion, is it? That's a tiny bit of communication. So what I'd like to make really clear is that our union with God leads to communication with God, which leads to communion. So what do you think I'm going to say about our communion with each other? Feel free to shout out. I love that. Exactly the same thing. The bedrock of our union with others is our faith in God. One body, remember. I was going to draw a picture, but I thought you'd laugh because I can only draw stick figures. So you've got to imagine the body, not my stick figure. So the bedrock of our communion with our brothers and sisters is living out this union. How? By? What did we do with our, to communicate with God? How did we communicate with God?
Talking
and listening, living with one another, being together, just being and knowing one another. That is communication, and communication leads to communion. So is that clear? Union, communication, communion. And it's not like, you know, all in order like that. It happens, doesn't it, organically, as we live together, as we share our lives together. There's a little quote that I found in preparing for this that I found helpful, making clear the difference between union and communion. Union with God establishes the relationship, yeah? And communion with God is the mutual communication and experience that happens within that relationship, okay? Now, I'm just going to do the exact same thing. How does that work with others then? So I think, do I have the slide again? Yeah? No. Okay, well, let's just put the word in there. So union with others establishes the relationship, and communion with others is that mutual communication, what we're doing this weekend, and experience that happens within that relationship. So it's not all about talking. It's about living together. That kind of life sharing is what ends up in us communing with one another, where our hearts are connected, and where it goes from just a union. I think someone at the front here said in the previous definition that union can be just a, you know, a legal kind of arrangement sometimes, can't it? But communion is on a whole different level. And that is the goal of things like this weekend, is to kind of speed up that communion process, to give us the opportunity to sit with one another, to just be. And Rachel has encouraged us so often already today, hasn't she? To take the time to listen and to just be and to share a bit of life. Okay, so just two more introductory thoughts before we move on. And that is that there's a big difference between union and communion. The difference is, I don't know if anyone's already thought of this, but with union, I should do it this way so you can read left to right, not the Chinese way. But so union with God, if we go on to the next slide, union with God is established forever. Yeah? Do you believe that? Not everyone does, but I'm in this room, hopefully you do. I firmly believe that once we're united with Christ, that nothing can ever change that. We can't be taken away from him. So union with Christ is established, union with God is established forever. What about communion with God? Is that established forever? The communion that we're talking about, that walking hand in hand, that knowing him. Rachel says no. Anyone disagree? Is communion a forever thing at this moment in our lives on this earth?
Potentially it is, but it's up to us to answer.
Thank you. Just like within a relationship, potentially we could have great communion, couldn't we? Talk every day, have coffee, you know, all of that. But it's our choice whether we choose to live in communion. So I'd like to say that union with others is established forever. Let's go on to the next one. But communion with God is dependent on our ongoing walk of faith. You can be unified with Christ. You can accept his gift of salvation and not experience that communion because you've just stayed there. That's very rare, But it does happen. They're just like, yep, yeah, I'm a Christian now. By God. See you on the other side. That kind of thing. But where communion is established, it's an ongoing walk. An ongoing walk that keeps that communication open, that keeps that communion to be a real thing that can disappear if we choose not to commune with God, to communicate with Him. I once heard a quote. I don't know if you'll agree with this. I'm just getting my head around it. But I heard and I've read more than one occasion that you can be as close to God as you want to be. It's a real challenge to me. I want to be close to God. So what am I doing about it? Saying hi to Him every 3 months? And saying, I really wish I was close to you, God. But just saying hi every 3 months? So could it really be true that you and me can be as close to God as we want to be? What is the desire of our hearts? Now, that is not up to me. I might have all the desire in the world, but actually I need the power of the Holy Spirit to move me into that place of strong desire, of passion for God. And He will do that. Sometimes all I can pray is, I don't really have much desire to spend time with you. Can you give it to me? And that's the first prayer. And that might be where you are today. You might be thinking, that Bible reading, that time with God, I'm not so good at that. But you might be able to say, God, I want that, but I don't have much desire. Holy Spirit, come and move me to a place of communion. So communion with God's dependent on an ongoing walk of faith, and it's exactly the same as communion with each other. One is permanent. Whether you like it or not, the people that are in this room right now are your brothers and sisters. You're part of one body. Say hello. Hand, foot, whoever. So that can't change. That's established by Christ forever. But, as you all well know, your communion with your brothers and your sisters, not just in your wonderful church, but with your communion with all the other Christians that you know in your life, that have passed through your life, that is dependent on communication, on living, on sharing, on how much do you want to be close to them, and what are you willing to do by the power of the Spirit to make that bond as it should be. Okay, that's enough of intro, don't you think? You bored yet?
Mm-hmm.
Got it? It's got to be crystal clear. Union, communication, communion. One's permanent, one's dependent. So, you might have a quiz. That quiz you thought was this afternoon might be this. So, Carol, keep awake. Okay, so we're going to have our next reading now. This is like our main text of this session. The Epistle of John is what God drew me to when I knew that this was what God wanted to speak about, us to speak about. So let's hear the first three verses of 1 John 1. Should be reading number 4. Whoever's got that? Thank you. Yeah.
That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it, and we testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to
Thank you. That last, thank you so much, Annie. So the last verse, verse 3, is where we just want to just think about for a minute or two. And there's two phrases in there that are pertinent to what we're studying. It says, we declare to you that you may have fellowship with us. That word fellowship, by the way, is a Greek word called koinonia. You may have heard it. When we first moved back to England years ago, we used to have koinos groups. That was their word for communing together and going to people's houses and having good food. There were lots of Americans. There was lots of good food. It was great. But koinonia means fellowship. And guess what? It also means communion. So it's the same word. Fellowship, communion. So this verse says that we have fellowship with each other and we have fellowship with God. So that's just that. That's just so wonderful to me that this communion with one another is established. It's talked about. It's explained to us as to what it actually looks like. But what does that koinonia, that fellowship, look like in my day-to-day life? That's what we want to get to today. What does it actually look like? So I don't know whether I have that question. No, that's fine. That's the rest of the verse. What I've called this is the heartbeat of communion with others. I said to Rachel just before I got up here today that during final preparations yesterday, as I was sitting in my chair, just quite comfortable with what God had given me to share, he just said to me, no, that's not the order. And that's not exactly how I want it. Well, I love to be prepared. As you can tell, this is not prepared enough for me. I'm quite uncomfortable with the fact that God said, change the order. But he did, so I just went, okay, I'm changing the order. So we're going to talk, first of all, about the heartbeat of communion with others. And then we'll talk about the power. So the heartbeat of communion with others. I saw this in my room today, and I thought that was just a nice little token from God. As we talk about the heart, I'm going to hold this so you don't forget. The heartbeat of, not the whole time, just now. The heartbeat of communion with others. And I want to say that the heartbeat, as you would probably guess, is walking in love. Walking in love. So we're going to start there and then we're going to go to how do we get the power to do that. Just 2 points, that's all. So don't, you know, feel like it's going to go on and you'll miss your lunch. So before we go any further, let's read 1 John 4, 7 to 11.
When the Samaritan woman came to draw water...
Sorry, 1 John 4. So sorry, Audrey. 1 John. So go to the back and to the little tiny books. They're also called John. That's fine. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. So those of us who already know what this passage is about, and know that it's got lots in it about love and about the heartbeat of our communion with God. 1 John chapter 4. This is 7 to 11.
Right. God's love and ours. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another.
Thank you. We're going to go on really a bit more of the passage, but did you notice how many times the word love was mentioned? It's just like in the body passage, body, 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 body. It's like the Apostle Paul saying, have you got it? You're a body. Now Apostle John is saying, have you got it? Have you got it? This is what it's all about. Love, 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 love. You think you're like hippies or something, wouldn't you? But this is what the Bible says. This is what communion with one another is. The heartbeat of what God wants us to do is to love one another. Let's see, have we got the next section of this passage about love? Did I give that or did I stop there?
Started
anyone got one, John?
12.
Pardon?
Started in verse 12.
Yes, that's it. Yeah.
No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us. His love is made complete in us. We know that we belong to him. He belongs to us. He has given us his Holy Spirit. The Father has sent his Son to be in the Saviour of the world. We have seen it. We give witness to it. God lives in anyone who agrees that Jesus is the Son of God. That kind of person remains joined to God. So we know that God loves us. We depend on it. God is love. Anyone who leads a life of love shows that he is joined to God, and God is joined to him.
Thank you so much. And before we go on to the final verses, did you hear the language that Phil has been referring to all morning? Living in God, abiding in God, joined to God. I mean, how much more do we need to understand union? It's spelling it out, isn't it? If we are joined in union with God, to God, then love is going to be the characteristic that defines us. Is that what defines me? Whew, that's a challenge. Let's read the final few verses of 1 John chapter 4.
In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have the confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love finds out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother.
Ooh, I feel like I could actually sit down and we could listen to that passage maybe 4 or 5 times and let it sink in that unless we allow the Holy Spirit to love others through us, then we cannot say we love God. We can't say we love God if we're not loving each other. That to me is a very sobering thought. I would tell you that I've known and loved God since I was 4 years old, when I gave my heart to him. But if I'm going to define my love for God by how much I love my brother, my sister, people in the churches that I've attended all through my life, my own family who also know God, do I really love God? This is not something that I can do. I cannot love those who I find really annoying. I find that impossible. I'm like, you're annoying. But God says he can love them through me. And I've seen him do that. I remember my mum saying when we were younger, if you find somebody you can't love, just pray 1 Corinthians 13 for them every day. Pray that that love comes through you to that person. Try it. You probably have someone in your life that's difficult to love, and you're like, I can't. Let God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, love them through you. He wants to do it. He will do it. But it's about us letting go and saying by faith, I can't, but you can. So I think we've got it. I think probably it's a bit of a triangle, isn't it, that we've been talking about today. I can draw triangles, I think, but let's just do that. Oh, again. Okay, so if God's here, and that's me, and that's you, we can't just say, I love God, all hunky-dory, you know, everything's fine, just me and God, time alone, meditating, communion, that's all great. But if we do not have love between one another, God says, no, you don't love me. I love you, but you don't love me. So that triangle is a really good illustration for me to think about how communion works. This is my union with God. This is your union with God. And this is our communion with one another. And this is our communion with God. We can't get away from the fact that we're all united with Christ through faith. So that means we're connected to one another. Okay. What does the love look like in my life, in your life? This is one where I'd like you to talk. I want you to come up with maybe 5 quick ideas of how you have been shown love or you can show love. Just practical ways. Just anything at all, and we will just feed back a few. So how can love be shown in practical ways in our world today? Talk amongst yourselves. I'll give you 1 minute.
You know that it's not a frown or a brow or a grimace.
Ways that we can show love to one another. Okay, guys. Right, I need some ideas. How do we show love?
Helen Love brought me a cup of coffee because she noticed that I was talking and there was very little coffee.
And love looks like a cup of coffee.
Howard and Pauline brought me soup and cake on the day I moved house, and then Margot came the next day and prayed for me in my new house. That was love.
Love is a prayer. Love looks like some soup and some bread. Anything else? Wait, we can show love? Just a couple more? A
smile.
What does love look like? A smile?
Love looks like a mouthful. This lady contacted from Australia.
Yes. Yeah. Prayer. A contact, a text, a phone call. Anything else that just springs to mind? What does love look like in my life, in your life? Anything else?
Listening to people, like giving people time to really listen to what's
giving
going
people
on.
Time, definitely. Okay, loads of ideas. And you know, a lot of those things that you've just mentioned are another word that's translated koinonia. Not just fellowship, not just communion, but a word called ministering to or contributing to. That's what we've just heard, contributing a cup of coffee or some soup or a prayer or a text or a phone call. This is all giving. Giving is a way of sharing communion with one another. Isn't that wonderful? Giving to one another. There's lots of passages in the Bible that talk about this. Ephesians 6:10. Has anyone got that? I hope I haven't missed anyone. Ephesians 6:10. No? Okay, I've got it. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Doesn't it seem like with all the crises in the world today that we should first be giving to those crises? We do need to give. But the Bible says, first to each other. First to each other. Because we are family, and we need to look after our family. Before we even think about reaching out to the people who don't know God. Seems a bit countercultural, but that's what the Bible tells us to do. We may not need to be giving lots of money to one another, because even if we're poor and we're struggling with the cost of living in our society today, we are still among the top 2% of people economically in the world if we have a roof over our heads, shoes on our feet, and a little bit of rice to eat. We're already richer than most. But, as you just mentioned, I think Helen, Peter, that the one of the greatest needs that we have as children of God living in the Western world is time. Time together. The majority of us, even those who are retired or nearing retirement, rush from one thing to another, from one appointment to the next, barely having time to stop, to think, and to rest. So what is our greatest need if we're going to enter into this communion that God has prepared for us? It's to give each other and ourselves time. But this morning we're thinking about each other. Communion with God is talking and listening. Sitting with him, abiding with him, not having to talk, not explain, like we were created to do in the garden, right? That's communion with God. Well, that's exactly what communion with others is. The essence of true human communion is talking with one another, listening to one another, sharing life together, not having to explain everything, but knowing that we are loved. Can you think of a friend like that in your life? They're few and far between, but God willing, you have somebody like that who you can sit with and just be. So how can we provide that in our church today, in your church today? Where on earth do we start? There's an old Arabic saying that says, friendship is formed over 1,000 cups of tea. Okay? Now, I don't know about you, but when you're cups of tea, but in Saudi Arabia, their cups of tea are about this size. And by the time you've spent an evening in a Saudi family, you probably would have drunk between 10 and 15. Okay, so we can narrow that down a bit. But with our big mugs of tea, it's still a considerable number of those before you would say friendship is formed, communion has begun. The principle remains too, whether you're into the Bristolian coffee culture or whether you still prefer your cuppa. Over a cup of tea, we can sit, we can talk, we can listen, and we can just be. So, number one takeaway, they're not as big and momentous as Phil's takeaway, but takeaway is, let's put the kettle on, and let's have a packet of biscuits in the cupboard that you have to hide. I have to hide, don't listen, because if there is a packet of biscuits in the cupboard, Phil will find them when I'm off at work. It's like, whoops, I ate the whole packet. I'm like, no. So, but have a packet of biscuits and be ready to be comfortable enough. We've kind of lost the art, don't you think? You may not have, but I think we have. Of just saying, come over for a cuppa. Let's put the diary out, usually, and let's meet in Costa or Coffee One. Yes, and that's wonderful, and let's do that. But there's a special joy in just saying to someone, come over for a cuppa. Find me as I am, with my washing on the error and my dishes not done. Can you do that? Are you brave enough? I don't know if I am. But I'm trying to, by the power of the Spirit, just saying, God, help me to be able to open my doors and say, let's have a cup of tea. And dig out those ginger nuts that you were saving for the lemon pie. So it doesn't, but, and then I think moving on from that, after the cup of tea or the coffee, or as guys, maybe it's a beer in the pub, I don't really know, I'm not a guy. But there's some means of connecting. And if that involves sport and then a drink afterwards, then find a way. But it has to have, there has to be some way. But then from there, I think it's wonderful, and it's not too late for any of us, including me, to move into what my daughter calls organic hospitality. Quite a new term for me. And what she means by that is not a special invitation, can you come for dinner on the 20th and set the table and candles. But no, organic hospitality is, do you want to come over for lunch? Do you want to come over, you know, tonight we'll make supper together? What a wonderful way to enjoy communion is over a table with food. That's how they did it in the New Testament. When the early church, they were meeting every day in each other's houses. Can you imagine? You would not get a lot of work done. But that's what they did. And we don't do it anymore because we're so busy. And guess what? We don't have communion like they did. We need to be able to commune with one another over a table, over a soup and a slice of bread. So here's a challenge for you. I keep some of those, I did last winter anyway, I keep some of those soups, you know, from Tesco's or Sainsbury's or Aldi. Aldi's are some of the best ones, actually. Keep them in your fridge. They've got a long sell-by date, use-by date, and some bread in the freezer, and you could literally then test yourself saying, oh, okay, can I just say to someone, do you want to come for lunch today? Woo, no prep. Just drag it out, sit at the coffee table if you need to, but have that opportunity with you guys, with one another, to try this out. It'd be fun. And I'm trying it. And I've done it a few times. And I just want to be able to give people the opportunity to talk, to listen, to just be, and to begin that process of true communion. Okay. Right, so let's move on quickly, because I know that lunch is calling you. So the heartbeat of communion is walking in love. Do you think you can remember that? And what are two ways that we can demonstrate love? Just two simple ways that we've talked about. Over a cup of tea. Can you manage that in some stage in the next month? And even a bigger challenge, can we practice organic hospitality? Maybe you already do. You probably do. But let's invite someone over. Start with soup and bread, or cheese on toast, or beans, or potato in the microwave, but whatever it is, give an opportunity to sit and share a meal and see what happens with that friendship. Okay, moving on. This is our final point, and although it's probably the most important one, I feel, of today, this is the one that God said, go to that at the end. And we just want to look at, if that love is the heartbeat of fellowship, of communion, what happens when that doesn't happen? What happens when communion with God is broken down
and communion with each other is broken down. What causes that? Just have a little think. What do you think causes communion to break down? First of all, with God. Have a think about that. You don't have to discuss it with one another. Just think in your mind, what causes a breakdown of communion with God?
Misunderstanding.
Misunderstanding, definitely. Yep. Misunderstanding of one another.
We were talking earlier about jealousy.
Jealousy, yeah. Mm-hmm. Anything else that's in your experience or someone you know or just what you feel? What breaks down communion with others?
Not spending time together.
Not choosing not to spend time, saying, this is more important than you. Yeah? Anything else?
Pride rather than humility. So thinking that actually, when you have a disagreement, not listening to the other person, not being willing to accept that they might be right and I might be wrong.
So pride, yeah, which is huge, huge. I know that's
feeling you haven't got time.
Sorry?
Feeling you haven't got time.
Yeah, so priorities all askew.
Perfectionism
definitely breaks down our communion with God. We're like, I can't even talk to you, God, because do you know what? I've done this, this, and this. Or with others. I can't invite you into my home because
the washing's not put away.
The washing's not put away. Or there's dust. Or my house is a building site, so I can't have you over. Teenagers. This is perfectionism. Or I've got teenagers. Did someone say that?
Yeah, I asked the house group to pray for me a while ago because every room in my house looked like a teenager's bed.
Okay, yeah. But that, you know, perfectionism is something we struggle with on different levels. So there's lots of reasons why. But we just want to look, what does the Bible say about this? What does the Bible say about what breaks down our communion with others? The Bible has quite a lot to say about it because, of course, if it affects our communion with God, it's going to start talking about it, isn't it? If it affects our communication and our communion with each other, of course the Bible's going to talk about it. I read in preparation for this weekend a book by Bonhoeffer, who has become one of my heroes now, because of his life and his sacrifice. He's a martyr of the faith. But he wrote a book called Living Together, and it was such a fantastic synopsis for me of what this communion looks like. And there's a few quotes that he has that stuck with me that talk about what happens when communion breaks down and what causes it. So what's the first one? So that he sets the scene by saying, we are members of the body of Christ. We are members of one another. Not only when we choose to be, oh, hello, I'm feeling good, here I am, but in our whole existence, we are members of one another. We are united with one another, whether we want to be or not, whether we feel like it or not. And how I live my life affects my family, my home group. All the people that are in contact with me are affected if I choose not to live in communion with God. Can we go on to the next quote? So, same thing. Every member serves the body, whether to its health or to its destruction. This is the spiritual reality. So this is a bit sober for right before lunch, but this was what challenged me. I cannot live in my own little bubble and think I can be proud, I can be unforgiving, I can be arrogant, I can be rude. And yeah, I just sort it out with God. You know, we'll just sort it out and that everything will be fine. No, everything that I do, if it's not sorted out and if it affects my relationship. That horizontal relationship with others is affected by how I live my life, whether I choose to share it with them or not. You may not know that I'm proud. You may not know that I'm holding on to all my money and not giving anything away to God or to others. But I know, and God knows, and because I become sick, I become and the Bible talks about when one member suffers, then the whole body suffers. And there's another quote, I think, by Bonhoeffer. This was the most challenging thing to me. There is no sin, no matter how personal, how secret, that does not inflict injury on the whole fellowship. We don't talk about sin, do we? Very much. It's uncomfortable. It's horrible. It's painful. But the Bible talks about it a lot. And these quotes from Bonhoeffer, coupled with the Word of God, were a real challenge to me.
I have a responsibility to live my life in communion with God, living a transparent, holy life, because if I don't, that's going to have an impact on the body of Christ, those close enough to me to be affected by my life choices. We're going to skip a little bit, so if you've got a verse and you're really looking forward to reading, I'm really sorry if I don't get to it, because I want to leave time for us to think a little bit about this. But I would like to read Romans chapter 14, verse 23, because we sometimes have a definition of what sin is, right? If I'm watching stuff on Netflix that is just really racy and really quite explicit, we might think, you know, that's sin, yeah? I would think for myself, that is sin. Or if I let go of a load of expletives that, ooh, I wouldn't want anyone to hear that, we might think that's sin. But actually, the Bible has a very different definition of what sin is. And Romans 14, 23. Someone got that?
Yep. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats. Because
is that verse 23 of Romans chapter 14?
Yes.
Okay, sorry, that's just my version. My version said it a little differently, but it could be I've given you the wrong words. But it says, whatever is not of faith is sin. Yeah, so it's the same thing. So Paul was using the analogy of what we eat, what we don't eat, you know, all the rules that they had to live by as Jews. But the premise behind it is whatever we is not of faith, whatever is not walking with God, of walking in obedience to God, is sin. Just like Phil explained. As soon as we start depending on ourselves, then we're not living by faith. We're not, as Galatians went on to say, walking in the faith. As you first receive Christ, so walk in him. And that is God's definition of sin. Oh my goodness. As soon as I start believing and trusting in myself, I'm sinning. What? That's going to impact you? What? That can't be true. Well, that's what the Bible tells us. If we're not walking in communion with God, then the whole body is affected. That's you. That's me. I can't get away with just living the way I think I should live my life and doing it on my own. Because as soon as I live like that, then you're affected. I'm affected. And my relationship with God is affected. So what do we do about this? We're always going to try and walk independently of God, right? 1,000 times a day. It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit within us that we can say, God, I can't do this. I just want to do it my own way. I just want to live in my own strength, depend upon my resources, my talents, my friendships. And God says, let it all go and live a life of faith. And in doing that, the peace, the self-control, the humility, all those fruit, all that fruit that we read about in Galatians, will become a part of who we are. Not because I'm adding on love and I'm adding on peace and I'm adding on joy, but simply because I'm saying, God, I can't live without being dependent on you. Not your way. And as we do that, so our communion with others is affected. So let's just finish by looking at two things that will enable us to live in this powerhouse of walking in the light. Let's read 1 John 1, 5-9.
This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out of the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have a fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness.
Thank you. We know those verses, don't we? Confession. It's not something we talk about much either. Because if we don't talk about sin, we don't talk about confession, do we? Maybe you grew up learning to pray with your mum and dad by your bed, please forgive me, I stole a biscuit, and I did this, and I pinched my sister, that was me, a lot. But you know, in our lives today, Lectio 365, if anyone listens to that app, every single night it says, God, show me, what do I need to confess to you today? What a wonderful practice. We might not be stealing biscuits or pinching someone, but what about speaking harshly? What about that judgmental attitude, that criticism that's so quick to rise? The impatience that cuts someone off in conversation because I wanted to hear my voice. Should I go on? I could tell you loads and loads of things that I need to confess regularly to God. And when I do, he just washes it all away. That daily washing that he did with the disciples' feet, he does for me. And that's what he wants to do for all of us. Confess our sins to God. He forgives us, all sorted, right? Oh no. Wait a minute. Do you know where I'm going with this? Let's read James chapter 5, verse 16. This is much harder. James 5, 16. Yeah.
Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. Prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective.
Oh dear. Oh dear. Oh dear. Confessing to God is quite okay with me. He knows me anyway. He knew I did it. It's easy, God, you know that I was so cross today. But not to one another. Forget it. That is so embarrassing and so humbling. And yet the Bible tells us to do it, and I won't get anyone to read it, but in Matthew 5, verses 23 to 24, sorry, whoever had that, but it says, if you come to God, come to the house of God, and you realize that your brother has something against you, what does the Bible tell us to do?
Leave
it there, go over and say, look, I'm sorry, have you got something against me? Is there something I've done? Just tell me, and forgiveness happens, and then you go back and have fellowship with God. Confessing to one another might be a lost art, but actually the Bible tells us to do it. And then final verse, Ephesians 4, verse 26. This helps us as we live in communion with God. Ephesians 4, 26, does anyone have that?
Yeah.
Yeah.
In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down whilst you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold.
Yeah. How hard is that, right? Sitting, lying in the dark, thinking, I need to reply to that text and say, I'm sorry. It's one of the hardest things to do, is to let go of anger. But God tells us a good way to do it. Keep short accounts with God, my mum used to say. Don't let the sun go down without sorting everything out. Is that something we can do? No? That's jolly hard. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, he can enable us to say, I'm sorry, daily, when we need to, so that there's no residual bitterness, anger, resentment. No, it's sorted. Sorted between you and I, sorted between me and God. It's that triangle again. So the final point for today is the wonder of what happens when we confess to God. What happens when we confess our sin to God from 1 John 1 verse 9? What does he do? He forgives our sins. And what happens when we confess our sins to one another most of the time? We are forgiven. That doesn't happen all the time. And you know what? Even if they don't forgive you, you've done your part by confessing and saying sorry. But one of my heroes of the faith, Corrie ten Boom, as it's pronounced by the Dutch, who you know of, who was mercilessly tortured by the Nazis in the concentration camp of Ravensbrück, I want to play a clip by her as we finish now. And for this, to take you into some time this afternoon where you can ask God a few questions about your own life. She speaks here of forgiveness. Now that forgiveness, you're sitting here today and there may be someone in your life that you just simply cannot forgive because of how they wronged you, how they've hurt you or hurt your family. And God is calling us today, right this minute, to forgive, like he has done, to forgive our brothers and sisters so that we can live a life
of communion with him. Let's listen. It's okay. I think what I'll do is I'll pray while we get this clip, and then we'll finish with the clip. And it's lunchtime. And all I can say is, let this moment, just capture it in your mind, whatever the Holy Spirit talks to you about. And then this afternoon, before it's gone, just get to your room, get to the chapel, get in the garden, and ask God to finish whatever he's prompted within you today. Forgiveness, confession, communion with him and with one another. Lord, we just thank you for all these truths, so much, Lord, so much to share, so much to understand. And I ask now, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you come to each person who's here today, to me. And Lord, show us how we can live in this beautiful communion with you. Speak to us. Show us who we need to forgive. Show us what we need to confess to you. And may we leave here this weekend unburdened, with open communion with you and with one another. And we thank you in Jesus' name.
It was some time ago that I was in Berlin, and there came a man to me and said, Mr. Baum, I am glad to see you. Don't you know me? And suddenly I saw that man, that was one of the most cruel overseers in concentration camp. And that man said, I'm now a Christian, I found the Lord Jesus, I read my Bible, and I know that there is forgiveness for all the sins of the whole world, also for my sins. I have forgiveness for the cruelties I have done. But then I have asked God's grace for an opportunity that I could ask one of my very victims forgiveness. And Fräulein Zambon, will you forgive me? And I could not. I remembered the suffering of my dying sister through him. But when I saw, when I experienced that I could not forgive, suddenly I knew I myself had no forgiveness. But I was not able, I could not, I could only hate him. And then I took one of these beautiful texts, one of these boundless resources, Romans 5:5, and thank you, Father, that your love is stronger than my hatred and unforgiveness. That same moment, I was free, and I could say, brother, give me your hand, and I shook hands with him, and it was as if I felt God's love stream through my arms. You never touch so the ocean of God's love as that you forgive your enemies. Can you forgive? No. I can't either. But he can.
The final words of that video is what Phil and I want all of us to take away from these sessions this morning. Can we live in communion with God? Can we live in communion with one another? No, we can't. But he can. He can. Let's just pray. Okay. Lord, we thank you so much for this incredible truth that we can only begin to understand, that we can't, but you can. May you continue the work in our lives, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.